give us our exhortation for the day. Thank you.
Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I want to talk to you this morning about the Psalm, Psalm 34, which we've come to in our daily readings, and to share a few thoughts with you about this Psalm before we partake of the emblems. Now, when we look at Psalm 34, we see, first of all, that it has a title. It's there right at the very beginning of the Psalm, in the small print. And it reads, a psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Actually, that's one of the most explicit titles in all of the first book of Psalms, because it leads us to a very specific event in the life of David. It relates to when David was fleeing from Saul, and he actually became a political and religious refugee. He had to escape the land, and on account of his military prowess, he became a political refugee. And on account of his anointing, he was also a religious refugee. And in effect, he applied for asylum at the gates of Gath. So let's go now to the first book of Samuel and chapter 21. And you will see here the historic narrative of what actually happened. This is the first book of Samuel, chapter 21. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. Earlier in the chapter, David had been to Nob. He had visited the priests there. He'd partaken of the showbread. And now we pick up the narrative in verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So that's the historic context of the Psalm, Psalm 34, is when David was scrabbling and pretending to be mad at the gates of Gath. Well, when we appreciate the historic context of the Psalm, we can see that some of the phrases and the words contained in the Psalm are flavoured by this period of David's adversity. And that's helpful, brothers and sisters, because generally speaking, the books of Samuel record all that David said and did. But it's the Psalms that give prominence to what was in his heart. And secondly, the books of Samuel record the events of David's life, but it's the Psalms in particular that enable us to see the unseeable. They reveal to us the hidden hand of providence. And providence was actually a living reality in the life of David. Let's have a look at Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of Yahweh encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. And so this psalm reveals to us that when David was in this predicament, it was actually the angel of Yahweh that was encamping around him. You see, the psalm is opening to us what is unseen in the record of Samuel, in the record of the first book of Samuel. At Gath, David was in particular danger because he was the slayer of Goliath. And Goliath was of the city of Gath. And he was actually carrying Goliath's sword at the time, which had been given to him. And that could only have been a few years before. But the book of Samuel records no angel. What it shows to us is a man at his wit's end with nowhere to turn. And then again in the psalm, in verse 15 of Psalm 34, you see that it says, the eyes of Yahweh are open upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, that reminds us, brothers and sisters, of David when he feigned himself to be mad. And you see, in Samuel, in the books of Samuel, only the exterior is seen. Here we see a man crying as if he was insane, as if he was mad. But the Psalms reveal that within those cries was the offering of an acute prayer, and that David, in his extremity, was a man of prayer. And then in verse 4 of the psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 4, it says, I sought Yahweh and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, if you just go back to the first book of Samuel and chapter 21, you will see that there were two principal fears that dominated the life of David at this time. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And then if you read verse 12, it says, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. But God delivered him out of all his fears. He delivered him out of the hand of Achish, and he delivered him out of the hand of Saul. But it's only the psalm, brothers and sisters, that informs us that it was God, who was unseen, but ever near to David, that actually delivered him from all of his fears. Now, immediately prior to arriving at Gath, David had actually been to the tabernacle, to the priests at Nob, and they had given him the showbread there. I want to pick up the narrative of that actually in the gospel record of Matthew and chapter 12, because Christ adds a detail to the book of Samuel. So this is the gospel record of Matthew and chapter 12, and verse 4. And it's verse 3 I want to refer to. Jesus says in verse 3 of Matthew 12, have you not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. That's the incident immediately before David fleeing to Gath. And it seems to be the basis of verse 10 of Psalm 34, because in verse 10 it says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Yahweh shall not want any good thing. And it's particularly poignant because we won't go to it now, but in the book of Chronicles, David's warriors are said to have had faces like lions. They were fierce and bearded men. And so David's warriors were likened to young lions that were suffering hunger. But you see in verse 8 of the psalm, where it says, O taste and see that Yahweh is good, the psalm reveals that it wasn't just food that was provided to David. He wasn't just provided with the showbread. And it's the book of Samuel that records that God's priest actually inquired of God for him. And so David was not only fed physically, he was fed by revelation from God's priest. And therefore he tasted, as it says in the psalm in verse 8, and saw that Yahweh was gracious. Isn't it a coincidence, brothers and sisters, or maybe not, that when David came to Ahimelech, he asked for 5 loaves. That's what he asked for. And instead, he received the bread of God. And when Christ came, brothers and sisters, all his disciples had were 5 loaves. But Christ gave them the true bread, which came down from heaven. Now, although the psalm contains identifiable allusions to David's personal circumstances, we should also perceive the spirit of Christ in the psalms. Many psalms are written in the first person singular. In other words, it talks of I, mine and me in the psalm. And when that is the case, David is addressing us as if he was Christ. It's the spirit of Christ in the prophets, in other words. Now, Psalm 34 is predominantly written in the first person singular. And so when it says in verse 1, I will bless Yahweh at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. David, as a prophet, is speaking as if he was Christ. The spirit of Christ is within him. That remains the case in the psalm until later on. And you'll actually find that the psalm actually lapses into the third person. And you'll see an instance of that in verse 20, where it talks of, it speaks in the third person. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so in this verse in particular, David is talking about Christ rather than speaking as if he is Christ. However, I just point this out because it's this verse, this 20th verse of the psalm, that justifies us in considering the psalm as being about Jesus. Why is that? Because those words in verse 20 are actually repeated in the gospel record of John. Perhaps we can go there. It's John chapter 19 and verse 36. It's quite a famous allusion to the Old Testament scriptures, but it's worth reminding ourselves of it. Because when Jesus was crucified and he was left intact by the Roman sword, it says in verse 36 of John 19, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And it wasn't. And so that shows that this psalm is actually a prophecy, and the subject of the prophecy was Jesus himself. So understanding, if we return to Psalm 34, understanding that sometimes in this psalm David is speaking as if he is Jesus, let's have a read of verse 1, 2 and 3 and see what he actually says. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. So this psalm, part of the psalm, is written in the first person singular. David is speaking as if he was Christ. And he's inviting us, it's Christ who is inviting us in verse 1 to bless Yahweh. And he's saying that the praise of his Father was always in his mouth. But look at verse 2, where it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Well, that's a feminine form. It's you'd expect it to say, my soul shall make his boast in the Lord, but it says her boast. And so we are led to ask the question, if the person speaking in the psalm is Christ, why does he refer to his soul in the feminine? Who or what is the soul of Christ that is being referred to? Well, this is poetry, brothers and sisters, and there is a certain cryptic nature to it. And in the poetic language of the Psalms, the soul of Christ, the feminine soul of Christ, is his bride. The bride of Christ is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Let me just read to you a passage from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. And so Christ is referring to his bride as if it is his soul, as if she is his soul. And then addressing the bride, he says in verse 3, O magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so here, brothers and sisters, is a personal invitation. Jesus is speaking to us in the psalm. We're not talking about the pre-existence of Christ. We're talking about the spirit of prophecy that was in David. And he's saying to us, magnify Yahweh with me and let us exalt his name together. And that form of words, that's an invitation, brothers and sisters, to do something with Christ. And that form of words introduces us to Christ as an intercessor. Christ, as the speaker in the psalm, is asking us to join him in worshipping God. Now, the psalms actually are predominantly prayers, prayers set to music. So here Christ is asking us to join with him in prayer to the Father. And that shows you, brothers and sisters, the principle on which the psalms are to be used. They are the prayers of Christ to the Father, and we are actually being invited to join Christ and to use them as our prayers. And when we use them as such, we are in union with our high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we know if we use his words that we ask according to his will and that he will hear us. So the clear intention of the psalmist is that the bride of Christ should use the psalms as her prayers. You see, the biblical concept of intercession is not so much that Christ hears our prayers and passes them to the Father. The concept of intercession is that we pray alongside Christ and we pray with him as our intercessor. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. And here, the Spirit, the word Spirit, refers to Christ. I think that's deducible from the earlier part of Romans 8. Likewise, Christ, or the Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but Christ himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so we pray alongside him and with him, and he helps us. Now, returning to the psalm, we find that therefore in verse 9, it's the Spirit of Christ that is inviting us to fear Yahweh. Fear Yahweh, O ye his saints. And there the bride is referred to as the saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. And again in verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Well, we are the children of God, brothers and sisters, and our elder brother is inviting us to learn at his lips the fear of God. You see, being invited to join with Christ in prayer is a privilege. The world actually cannot do this. If you recall the incident of in Acts 10 of Cornelius, we have there a Roman centurion, and he prayed, and it says in Acts chapter 10, I'll read it to you, in verse 4, that his prayers came up and alms came up for a memorial before God. And so we know that God does hear prayer. Whoever you are, God hears prayer. But it's only those who are in Christ that can join with him as their intercessor and priest. And it's only those that are in him that can receive the forgiveness of their sins. So who is it, brothers and sisters, that can join in prayer with Christ? Well, what the psalm is saying to us is that the ability to join with Christ in prayer is based upon moral and spiritual qualities. What are they? Well, look at verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. So if we want to join in prayer with Christ, we have to hearken, we have to listen, and we have to be taught what Christ is teaching us. And then if you move further down the Psalms, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, it all sounds very simple, doesn't it? But those imperatives, those qualities are so difficult to actually put into practice in our daily lives. But that is what Christ demands of us. We must seek peace. We must depart from evil. We can't allow our tongue to speak evil. And we can't allow our lips to speak guile. And then we see in verse 18, it says, Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Well, that contrition, brothers and sisters, is based upon the confession of sin. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 17, where you'll see very similar words being spoken. Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I think at this point, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate those moral qualities, it's quite useful to go to the epistle, first epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, because it's in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, that we see this part of the psalm is repeated. I prefer to think of the New Testament repeating the Old Testament rather than in the sense of a quotation. Because in actual fact, brothers and sisters, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there is a common authorship. But look at it in verse, this is the first of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10. And it starts off quoting verse 12 of the psalm. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So that's verse 12 and 13 of the psalm. And then it says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's verse 14 of the psalm. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayer, unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's verse 15. But did you notice something? The repetition of the psalm, instead of saying that God's ears are open to their cry, i.e. the cry of David, it says they're open unto his prayers. And that informs us, brothers and sisters, that David really did pray at the gates of Gath. And then... If you notice, right at the end of that quotation, it says he's against them that do evil, and there the quotation finishes. But if you go back to the psalm, you'll see that the repetition of scripture has ended halfway through a verse. Look at it. This is verse 16. The face of Yahweh is against them that do evil. And then it says to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Let's have a think about that in a moment. This is one of the most extensive repetitions of a psalm in the whole of the New Testament. And when the scriptures repeat something, brothers and sisters, it's time to really listen. And what Peter and the psalmist are saying, and the psalmist are both saying, is how can we expect the Father to listen to our prayers? How can we expect him to listen to the words of our lips if we've been using the same lips to speak guile and we've been using the same tongue to speak evil? He simply won't listen, brothers and sisters, to the cry of evil, to the cry of help from an evil tongue. You see, a fountain can't send forth bitter and sweet water. And what the scriptures is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that we can't vacillate between profanity and worship, because if we do, God will not listen to us. And what understand this, Peter was writing right at the end of the Mosaic age, and the Mosaic state was about to end, and Israel were going to be carried into captivity. And he uses a device to create emphasis through omission. In other words, he ends the quotation halfway through a verse, so that you immediately think of the rest of the verse. And that's what men and women versed in the scriptures would have done, and especially so because Psalm 34 is actually an acrostic psalm. It follows the Hebrew alphabet. It was made to commit to the memory. And reading that, you'd immediately think, oh, he's missed a bit off. He will cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And that was the point of Peter, because unless Israel repented, their memory was going to be cut off from the earth and they were going to go into captivity by the Roman sword. Now, this isn't the only reference to the psalm in Peter. I'd like you to turn now to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 3. And verse 3 is a repetition of verse 8 of the psalm. Look at it. I'll read verse 3 of the first of Peter, chapter 2. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's repeating the psalm, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. But again, Peter is using a device to provoke his readers to read the psalm. Look at what it says earlier, before this quotation, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Can you remember those words from the psalm? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Keep thy tongue from evil, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so the lesson of Peter is that we are to desire the scriptures. And it's only through the desire of the scriptures that we can stop ourselves from evil speaking and from speaking guile. And of course, the example, brothers and sisters, that Peter places before us is the example of Christ, because that phrase, the speaking of guile, comes again in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, where he says that Jesus did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. And that is coming from Psalm 34. You know, that attitude, brothers and sisters, of not seeking evil, departing from evil, and not speaking guile. That summarizes David. It summarizes Christ. It was so different from the ways of Saul, who persecuted David. And it was so different from the ways of the scribes and Pharisees. But let us always remember, brothers and sisters, that we will never receive or taste of the goodness of God or of his blessing unless we first of all depart from evil. If we do that, brothers and sisters, we will be numbered with this poor man of verse 6. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, brothers and sisters, those that judge and condemn, those that refuse to act in contrition, those that seek power, they don't need the angel of God to encamp around them. They have their own strength, their own right hand to sustain them. Only those that are poor in heart need God's help. And this psalm, brothers and sisters, gives us great conviction that the angel of God, no matter what our circumstances, the angel of Yahweh truly does encamp around them that fear him. And it is not us, brothers and sisters, that deliver ourselves from evil. It is God that delivers us from evil. Now, finally, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, we see in verse 18 that it says that Yahweh is nigh unto all them that are of a broken heart. And it is true, brothers and sisters, God does draw nigh to a man with a broken heart. You see, David broke his heart upon the gates of Gath. He had a breakdown. There was no way for him to turn. But let us now, as we prepare to partake of the emblems, contemplate Christ also. Let's go to the 69th Psalm, Psalm 69, and you will see very similar words. Psalm 69 and verse 20. Look at what it says. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When Christ, brothers and sisters, was on the cross, there was no place for him to turn. There was no place for him to hide. And Christ's heart was finally broken by the reproaches of his enemies. His bones, brothers and sisters, may well have remained intact. As we've read in the psalm, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. He was the antitype of the Passover lamb, of which it is said in Exodus chapter 12, neither shall a bone of him be broken. It was his heart that was broken, brothers and sisters, and it was broken by the reproaches of his enemies. And we must always remember this, because, brothers and sisters, it was broken to deliver the righteous from all their afflictions.